Good morning, everybody. Let's do a microphone check here. Okay, good. So, let's see, I get a little bit later started than I wanted to. And I'm a little bit hesitant this morning, and that is the subject matter is, in my mind, pretty difficult in one sense, and perhaps in the sense of teaching it plainly. And I have spent a lot of time over the last few weeks, particularly trying to get the detail and understanding of this subject. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, actually I think we had broadcasting problems. And by the way, we're speaking to you this morning from Flagstaff, and it's beautiful up here. This is definitely a place that is, for me, is a lot easier to clear my mind and think on the scriptures. And I have to thank Ronnie for this morning's study. I believe it's very honoring to the Lord when you speak about something that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of John does. It speaks of him on a very high level as the Son of God. And that's what I hope to accomplish in this study, which has to do with, what we did a couple of weeks ago was, I think I entitled it, Old Covenant, No Covenants, New Covenants. And really, we dealt with briefly some of the covenants of the Scriptures, the Abrahamic Covenant, a little bit about the Old Covenant, the fact that there are no covenants today associated with the church, which is his body, and in the future, there is a new covenant. And I didn't have a recording started, but so today what I want to do is backtrack a little bit, give you a quick review of what we talked about, and then one of the issues I believe we ran into was this old covenant, and the question as to whether or not there was a second covenant given of what we call the law or the old covenant, and as I say, I want to focus, however, on ultimately on the Lord Jesus Christ and how He's honored and glorified through His Scriptures, and I think we'll see some of that this morning. So let's open up a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your Word. We are grateful to you for your Son, for what the Lord Jesus means to us, especially in this dispensation of the mystery that speaks of the fullness of Christ and that includes us in God's purposes, this high calling. And we are so grateful that we are complete, completely complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have everything we need spiritually to move forward and walk in this life, and we ask that you continually remind us of your loving kindness and how fortunate we are to have this such a high calling, and that we honor you by walking worthy so that not only the world sees you and not only that principalities and powers sees the manifold wisdom of God, but that we honor you because of your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And these things we thank you now and commit this time into your hands. Amen. So just brief ago, and I think we had trouble with Pal Talk, so I will just remind you, I passed out a little flyer that, and I believe I sent it out, but you would have to print it and fold it over to understand it. It was primarily a timeline that began with an Abrahamic covenant, and then the next period of time was what we call the period of the Old Covenant, and the timeline followed through to a new covenant. But if you folded your paper over, if you had opened it, you would see there is a period of which we live in today called the dispensation of the grace of God or the dispensation of the mystery, and there are no covenants. So that's probably one of the most misunderstood things in Christendom today. I watched yesterday a little bit on a Christian station a guy who was talking very fast, and I was kind of laughing about it because I think I generally do that. And he was giving out a lot of good information until he got to the New Testament and began to talk about the fact that we are the Gentiles are now part of the New Covenant. And I believe that's probably one of the most misunderstood things in Christianity. I think most of Christianity believe that we're part of a New Covenant. And those scriptures that are given to us today in Paul's last seven letters represent no covenant. And that, I think that's important to understand. But what I want to do is backtrack now, because I've made the statement that there was a second law given. And that's probably not the best way to word it. I believe the best way to word it is the law was given a second time because the first covenant given to Moses at Sinai was broken. That contract was broken, and the Lord, by all rights, could have just wiped out that nation at that time, and he threatened to do so in the presence of Moses, and Moses says, no, you can't do that, and we might look a little bit about that in Exodus chapter 33. And then the Lord turned around and offered the covenant a second time. And the book of Deuteronomy, if you know anything about the Greek, the Old Testament books in general are the names are given, it was particularly the first five, are Greek names, not Hebrew names, but Greek names. So Deuteronomy is a Greek word, and that came from the Septuagint, and it's broken into two words: deuter, which is two, which is the number two. We know what a duet is, a duo, and all those have to do with two, and nomos, which is the law, which means law. So this is two law. So the book of Deuteronomy basically is Moses giving a history of the 40 years. It's written in the 11th month of the 40th or the 39th year, just before his death. And he gives a review of what happened. And so we want to get a little bit of an understanding of that. And as I say, we can really get into this in great detail, and it'll be very confusing. I'm going to try to keep this short and just hit key points, only enough to, shall I say, and I'm using these in my terms, tickle the ears enough that it would draw interest, because I think this subject is probably not a real exciting subject in the ears of most people. But just briefly, let me give you a breakdown on the book of Exodus from the time that the law was given at Mount Sinai. So in Exodus chapter 19, the Lord appears to Moses and he gives him a covenant and tells the nation of Israel, that the children of Israel, that they would be a kingdom of priests. And then he, in the next chapter, in chapter 20, he gives the law. That is what we call the Ten Commandments. And by the way, and this is kind of important, the Lord spoke not only directly to Moses there, but he spoke directly to the people. The people heard the voice of God. Keep that in mind, because that's important. And you need to, as we want to always do, compare Scripture with Scripture. We will note that something happened, and the people feared, and they said, "Well, we want you to communicate through Moses, lest we die." And so after that, the judgments, Moses became a mediator to them, and he gave them the judgments and the law that we know more about today. So keep that in mind. That's important when we understand the fact that the law was given a second time, because it was their fear and unbelief that caused them to transgress, and that's why the second law, the first covenant was broken, and the second time the covenant was given, we have different circumstances. Now, If you read chapters 21 through 24, you will see, and we'll do a little bit of that, you will see that God at that point gives some judgments to Israel. Not only do they have the Ten Commandments, but he gives judgments. And if you read those judgments, really they're just an expansion of the Ten Commandments. A lot of them have to do with how you treat your neighbor and how they were going to have to survive, you know, these 1.1 million people coming through this desert in the wilderness. We're going to have to survive living neck and neck with each other. And so the Lord was good in that he gave them some judgments. And then basically it just expands the Ten Commandments. Now, you say, well, what's the difference between the first covenant given at Sinai and when the Lord... And then, by the way, the second one we read of is in chapter 34... And hopefully we'll have time to read those. Chapter 34 of Exodus, and the Lord, if you remember, in chapter 32, the nation rebelled. They got tired of waiting for Moses after 40 days, and so they said, God's delaying this thing, and they got all excited about it, and remember they made the golden calf, and they did some great transgression there. And that is what we'll read about when we read Galatians and Hebrews, some verses that refer to that. But that was when the covenant was broken, and Moses came down from the mount and saw that, and then he threw the table of stone on the ground, and that indicated that covenant was null and void. They had broken it. And now they were in the hands and mercy of God for God to have anything to do with that nation. And in chapter 34, we see his grace in that he allowed that nation to have that covenant reinstituted. But this time, there are some things that happened, or I'm sorry, you'll read some things that are different from those judgments and things that were given to them the first time. Now, the Ten Commandments stayed the same. The judgments that he gave them in chapters 21 through 24, or beginning of 24, those judgments stayed the same. And chapters 25 through 32 is really about the tabernacle. Under the first law, before they broke it, the Lord began to give them the instructions of building the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was very important in the worship for this nation. But I'm going to give you two examples of some things that changed. And I can tell you, I have not gone into full detail of what was between what was given to them at the first event at Sinai versus the second. But here are three, I think, that are pretty clear. And so this is just a matter of testing things that are different, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So if you would turn with me to chapter 23 of Exodus. This is the first covenant that we call the law. Chapter 23, verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in a year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed on the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast, this is a second, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Okay, I'm going to stop there. He goes into a little bit more detail, but there are, during the first law that was given, from what I read, and these are what I'm reading from the scriptures, if I misunderstand this, then by all means speak up and say, wait a minute, Barney, what are you talking about? You didn't read far enough. Here he said there will be three feasts in a year. Now turn with me to Leviticus. And this kind of reminds me of our study in the book of Acts and the time during the Acts period in dating books. It's very important to understand when the books of the New Testament were written, particularly those by Paul, written by Paul, and by the apostles that wrote during the Acts period. It's important because they have something a bearing on how to interpret the scriptures. Now, the book of Leviticus, in my understanding, was written after that law was broken, because if you read those 40 days that Moses, between chapters 19 and 32, that's pretty concise of what happens in 40 days. And we don't read anything about what happens here in the book of Leviticus. So these things were added. So think about some of the things in the book of Leviticus as something that was added to the law. And we're going to read in a little bit here in Deuteronomy when Moses rehearses some of the history of that 40 years, that the people cried and said, please don't add these things to us. So just keep that in mind. Now, why is this important? Well, I believe it's important because if you're Galatians, if you're going to read Hebrews, if you're going to read Romans, and you're going to read these books, these letters written by Paul during the Acts period, you read Corinthians, Thessalonians, you're going to read things about the law, and it's necessary to understand what the law really implies. And the best commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. And in the book of Galatians and in the book of Hebrews, Paul refers to something that was added to the law. And we want to if we understand that, we get a better picture of what he's referring to when he refers to the law. That subject is a big subject. If just going into the New Testament and taking the word law and trying to understand what Israel understood that word to mean. And the word law is used, the Lord uses sometimes when he speaks of the prophets as really an extension of the law. And we don't have time to look at some of those verses, but perhaps over the course of this study we may look into some of those things. So it helps us understand better what the law really represented. So we're in Leviticus. Turn with me, I'm sorry, to chapter 23. So what we saw in Exodus chapter 23 was three feasts that would be given during a year. Now, if you look at chapter 23 of Leviticus, we're going to find that there are seven given. So does that mean that God added four additional feasts? And I'm thinking in my mind, remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 15, when he was arguing and defending the Judaizers who thought that the Gentiles should be circumcised, and there's a council meeting there, and Peter mentions that the law was a burden. He says, why would we subject the Gentiles to this? It's a burden and difficult for us to keep. So there were things added to the law, and I'm not going to say these are bad things. These are great things, because these seven feasts all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's just look here real quickly in Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Now the next couple of verses he talks about he talks about the Sabbath. So that's kind of a side issue. Now in verse 4 he says, now he begins and gives us the feasts of the Lord. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So here's the first of the seven feasts. Verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I have given to you, and ye shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So at the time of when the Lord was on earth and he was put to death, you know that he represented the Passover lamb when he was the day that he was put to death. That was the feast that was being celebrated at that very time, at that moment. And he was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, and then in that that day that he arose was the first fruits, that was this particular time, the first fruits of their harvest, and that very morning the priest would get up and wave the first fruits, and they had a feast at that time. And the Lord obviously represented the first fruits in resurrection, we read in Corinthians. And so that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath," referring to that previous feast, "from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." And so he speaks about Pentecost. So we know something about Pentecost and how important that was during the Acts period. Verse 22, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So here is the fourth feast of the seven that he's giving to us in the Leviticus. So it's the time of the harvest. Verse 24, "Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And so he gives a little detail on that feast. Verse 27, "Also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And he goes on to tell us a little about that, about this one. So that is the sixth feast. And finally, in verse 34, we read, "Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." On the first day, and he goes and explains something about this one. So there are seven feasts we read of in Leviticus, four of which we did not read about in Exodus, that was given at the first law. So this is just a matter of comparing Scripture with Scripture, and I think this is just kind of a pretty obvious difference between what we read in those two. You'd have to read all of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy to understand what was added to the law. Now, what am I talking about, added to the law? Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3:19. I'm not going to understand what Paul is really talking about here unless I understand what he means by this verse. And I believe this has a major role in understanding the covenants that are given to Israel and the difference in the fact that there are no covenants given to the church, which is his body. But I believe this is probably one of the more misunderstood scriptures, and it's interesting. I was listening to a tape by Stuart Allen, and I advise you to get a hold of his. He did a series on the kingdom of God, and in that series he starts with the Old Testament and works his way through. And through the scriptures, and is pretty chronological, but he brings out some of these facts here. And actually, if you go back and you read, in one of the Berean expositors, Mr. Welch, addressed this subject. If you go back and look at his series on Galatians, he addressed this subject and noted that he went through most of the best commentaries. At that time, and could not find a single person that recognized this, with one or two exceptions. And if you notice in the Companion Bible, you will not see this either. This has to do with a particular Greek word here that we're going to read in Galatians 3:19. But he refers back. Well, let's read this verse, and then I'll give you a little bit further on this. I'll just read the verse, and then we'll go back and look at the context. Verse 19: "Wherefore, what good is the law?" he says. "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." The word "added" here is what we're interested in. So here he's saying the law was added, or the word itself means super added. Something was super added at this time. And he refers to a guy by the name of Alford, and Alford was one of the early writers, I believe shortly after, or maybe at the time of Martin Luther, I forget what time, but he had a lot of influence on how the King James was put together. And the, or I should say the Stevens text, which I believe the King James is from, and he did a New Testament version of the, you know, translation of the scriptures. And he was one person that recognized there's an issue here with this word. And it's the Greek word is prostithemi. And that word, he recognized that there's something different here about this word, but he says, I don't understand what it is. So this is a passage that is something to be reckoned with. Now, it would be an issue, or it may not be an issue, and probably no one thought much about it until, and it's my understanding, Mr. Welch may be the first one who caught this, and maybe he heard it from somebody else, I don't know. But he noted, and one thing that Mr. Welch did was, when he saw an issue, he looked at that Greek word, and he looked at every place it was used. And it just so happens that this same word is used in Hebrews chapter 12. So hold your finger here for a moment and turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and notice what the issue is. Galatians was something being added to the law. In Hebrews chapter 12, it comes in an interesting context here, but it has everything in the world to do with this context. Just before this context, we read about Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So if we remember that the book of Hebrews is written by Paul, and Paul is exhorting these Hebrew believers who had tasted of this new this new covenant issue, and the new covenant had not been enforced or been put into place. It was not realized at this time, but it was being taught, and it was necessary for this nation of Israel to accept their Messiah for this new covenant to go into place. And they had tasted of some things that Paul, that he mentions back earlier in Hebrews. And now many of these were leaving this truth, what they had already understood and what they had tasted. And so he's exhorting them to go on to perfection, to run their race and complete it. And so he gives them an example of Esau, who gave up his birthright. So let's go to verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. He's referring to Sinai, Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be added to them no more. Scratch out the word spoken. It is this Greek word, prostithemi. It was added. They asked and they begged the Lord that he would not add to them any more law that had already been given. And if you go back to Exodus during that first time, you remember they saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and I need to point you to those verses, but I don't think we're going to have time. They saw that and they feared, and that's when they told the Lord, speak to us through Moses. We're afraid we're going to die because we're hearing all this, we're seeing all these things. It was, you know, it was a very horrific event for them. And so Paul brings us to your attention here that he refers back to that event, and when the people entreated and asked that it not be added for them anymore. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast would touch the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And you can read that back in Exodus. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He says, but you are come unto Mount Zion. So he's making a contrast here between something that had to do with earth, the earth, had to do with the flesh, but their unbelief, and he's warning these Hebrews of that very high, and the law that was added to the New Jerusalem. And the real issue here has to do with going on to perfection. And So this helps us understand what he's speaking about in Galatians chapter 3. So if you go back to Galatians chapter 3, and we back up, and we look at the context, you see that the context begins with Abraham. And that in him, that all is, I'm back in verse 8, that in thee shall all nations be blessed. For then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And as you read on down, you read that this, verse 15, the brethren, I speak after the manner of man, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So he refers to a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that was given to Abraham, and it was given, it was one-sided, that is, Abraham was put to sleep. It was an everlasting covenant. It was unconditional. It was a covenant that God made and promised while Abraham slept, and it was guaranteed that it's going to be fulfilled. And now he speaks about the fact that nothing can be added to it. And this is a different Greek word for added. So that covenant was fixed and could not be changed. Now to Abraham and his seed were promised, these were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, now he's talking about the second covenant, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then, what good is the law? This second covenant. It was added because of transgressions. It was not, now this is generally interpreted that it was added because people are sinners. And that Paul is saying here that by the law we learn the difference between, or we learn about sin, or they learn about sin. Now I find that in Romans. That's not what he's talking about here. He says this, what was added? It was super added. It was the burden of the law that was added. Let me pause here. I think my dog disagrees with me. It was super added, and this is what Paul is referring to here in the book of Galatians. And that makes a difference on how we understand this passage. And the fact that this promise that was given to Abraham could never be voided, nor could anything that had to do with a second law, another law. So the law was a good thing. The first law that was given was a good thing. And it was a thing that Israel was to live by. And I mentioned the last time that we can find the Ten Commandments. You can readily find not in the prison epistles, in the epistles given to the church, which is his body. And it should be a way of our life. It should be our natural walk. This is part of our walk daily, the actual understanding of the Ten Commandments. It was a good thing, and it's a good thing for us. And I think we'll pick that up in another lesson, and go through and see those what the law has to do with us. And you'll notice there are some conditional things about the law the law we read about in the Old Testament was conditional. But what you read about those same commandments under the church, which is his body, some of those are conditional too. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, it has nothing to do with salvation. And I'm going to say this too. The law itself given to Israel was not salvation. Those people were already saved when that law was given. They put the blood on the post, on the doorpost, and they were redeemed when they left Egypt. The law was given and not for the sake of them to be saved by, but rather it had to do with how they were to walk and to live their life. And I might just read a verse here if I can remember where it's at. I believe it's Ephesians chapter 5. When I say that there's some conditional things, it has to do with reward. And if I had the time, I'd go into this further. As I'm getting close to time, I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 if I've got the right place. Ephesians 5, I'm going to just read the first a few verses. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, it's interesting how many times you read in Ephesians things that pertain to the law. And here he talks about a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor. I'll mention, too, that one thing about the law that the Lord brought out in his ministry when he was on earth was that the law essentially was this. I'm sorry, not the law. Love is the summation of the law. And that is the end goal. The love of Christ is the end goal in our life and our walk, and it should always be. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, now here's the condition. What did he just say? He just gave us some of the things that we find in the law that are associated with the church, which is his body. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now we're talking about reward. We're talking about a better resurrection. So there are some conditions that are associated with reward. It should make us appreciate a little bit more what those people went through in the wilderness. And they were under great stress, something that we'll probably never see in our lifetime. And they failed the test. And I hope and pray that when we're tested in a similar manner, that we don't fail that test, because that has to do with reward. It will not affect our salvation. It will not affect the fact that we'll be resurrected. But here we see how things that are very, very similar to what we find in the law are associated with this. So when we read the book of Galatians, the issue to these people were, he called those Galatians foolish. Now, I don't know how a Gentile even began to look at the law, something that they never had in their lifetime, but I believe he wrote directly to the Galatian Jews when he wrote some of these things, and this in particular, this passage in particular, in 3:19, when he's talked about something that was added. But it was a reminder similar to the book of Hebrews, in that it was this law that was super added, this portion of the law that was super added, that became a burden that was necessary for them to keep and was associated with not merely salvation, but the fact that it was that there was a reward implied. And many of the people that lived during the time of the Lord and during the Acts people, many of them knew Jehovah, but many of them rejected Christ and never received Jehovah Christ and recognized him as Jehovah. They are those who I believe we're going to read in Matthew as those who are without, and who and we read about weeping and gnashing of teeth, and those that were without the camp. When we get into the reward and the millennium and afterwards, there are two resurrections associated with that. And that first resurrection is for overcomers and for people who were faithful. And that second resurrection is for those who believed but who failed. And I believe when we get into Galatians and Hebrews in particular, we're talking about people who had a chance and who had tasted of, shall we say, the good life, the real good life in Christ, and they were turning back. And that is the primary issue. So a bit of a glimpse of when we talk about this added law or this added covenant that we read of, we're just getting a few tastes of it over there. Let's look at, I'm going to close with this, and that is in a couple places in Deuteronomy. So as I said, Deuteronomy is a recap of what happened to the nation of Israel. And we really need to read that whole book. And also, before you can read Deuteronomy, you need to read Numbers, because it takes you through a lot of that history too. There are essentially the first 2 years of that 40-year wilderness period that there's a lot of detail in what happened to Israel at Mount Sinai. And in the last 38 years, we don't read a lot of detail about, but some of it's captured in the book of Numbers, and some of it's captured in Deuteronomy. And by the way, how old was Moses when he began to rule over Israel? I think most of you know that. He was 80 years old, and he ruled, I'm calling a ruler, he led that people for 40 years between the age of 80 and 120. And you know, you put that in perspective to today and the presidents that we have and the ages of those presidents, who in their right mind could handle a nation at that age? How old was Joshua when he took over the baton, so to speak? If you go back and you look at the numbers in there, he was 93 years old and began to rule that people, and he led that people for 17 years and died at the age of 110. Now, I understand there is a difference in the period of time, the amount of time that they lived, but he was an old man, but the Lord protected both of those people. And you remember Moses, he walked up the mountain the day that he died. He walked up a mountain. I'm up here in Flagstaff, and I ran around the last couple of days trying to get a little bit of exercise, walking around here, and boy, I'm out of breath pretty quick because of the air and so forth. But I'm half that age. So Moses in particular was a very healthy man when the Lord said that your time has come. But apologize for getting sidetracked here. But anyway, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses called all Israel. He's going to recap some of the things that happened to them. And he's going to refer to what happened to them in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. He called all Israel, verse 1, and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. And by the way, I'm sorry. If you read Psalms 90 and 91, that's a psalm of Moses. And in that psalm, he speaks of the length of man as 70 years and 10, I believe, 70 years, or is it 72? I forget. And I think we often take that passage to say, well, that's about how long man's going to live. This had to do with Israel, the nation of Israel, in the wilderness. That amount of time was for those who would, if a man was 30 years old, he would live another 40 years. And most of Israel died out. So if there was a man that was 50 years old, about 20 more years in the wilderness. Go back and read, I believe it's Psalm chapter 90, and see that it's a psalm of Moses. And it's all of that reference there had to do with Israel in the wilderness. But he says something that's very key that I believe we read of in Ephesians. And that is, he advises them to number your days. And Paul speaks about that in Ephesians. And about the evil day and how important it is for us to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ in our day and pay attention to how important our days are as opposed to most human beings. Our days are definitely directed by the Lord, and we should pay attention and be and walk worthy every day that we're here on this earth of that calling. Okay, back to Deuteronomy. Let me try to finish here. Verse 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord for you by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And now he starts, and starting in verse 7, he repeats the Ten Commandments. And he tells them what that covenant was. And now let's go on down to verse 23. Verse 22, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them underneath. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, For the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. They heard the Lord's voice directly themselves. Now therefore, why should we die? Here's what happened. Why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath been God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. Now they're saying, we want to hear it from Moses. We can't handle this. We want you to deliver it to Moses and let him speak to us. And speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, Get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land, and I will give it to them to possess it. So this refers back to their disbelief. During that first period of time, that first 40 days that the law was given. And I'll just mention one more place, Deuteronomy 18. And I think this is kind of important because it's going to lead us up to what Ronnie's teaching in the book of John. And there's a promise here that's going to be fulfilled in the book of John. I'm going to start in verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise to thee a prophet. If you're reading in the Companion Bible, you'll see that the word prophet is capitalized. So it's referring to the future Messiah. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord. So here's a warning, not only to this generation, but to a future generation, the generation, probably the most generation of Israel that was probably blessed no more than any other, or they were blessed more than any other nation, and that's the generation that lived when the Lord came to earth. So they would understand this, or they should understand this, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet, referring to Christ, from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. And he goes on and gives some more about false prophets and some things. So here's something that would be fulfilled in the time of Christ. And we find that some of those fulfillments in the book of John, and when the people were looking for a prophet. And I think they asked John the Baptist, Are you that prophet? And this is what they were referring to, what was promised them someday. And so what is all this about? This context has to do with their unbelief. They were a blessed nation. The Lord was, he talks about in chapter 33 of Exodus, that the grace of God that was given to them. They should have been destroyed, but he extended his grace and gave them the law, and that covenant the second time, and there was some added to it. But that is a picture and a type and shadow of the time that Israel would be on the earth when their Messiah came, and they would be tested as to whether or not they would accept those things. And many people failed during that period of time. And so we know about the book of Acts and how the Lord extended that to them and gave them that opportunity. And many failed, many of them, and many received them. And we know how the Gentiles were included in that. But all of those things were associated with two covenants, really more than two, that were given to the nation of Israel during the Acts period. And it's important for us to understand the difference when we read in those last letters of the Apostle Paul that there are no covenants. We are not part of any of those covenants given to the nation of Israel, but we are associated with one new man, a new creation in Christ that's given to the church, which is his body. Okay, I'm going to close there. I think I did it within 47 minutes, a little bit longer than I wanted to take. But appreciate your time. I realize some of these things are you have to. It takes time to digest, and there's a lot of scripture you have to think through and read. And I'm only touching the surface in my mind on some of these things. I've got many questions, many more questions than I have answers. At any rate, I'm going to close the microphone here. Close the microphone, open it up, and let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your precious scripture. Use these words, your words, in the way that is most beneficial to you, and how they might be used in our walk, in our understanding of the scriptures, but more than anything, how we might continually recognize how wonderful and awesome the Lord Jesus Christ is and what we have in Christ. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.